Praise God. Well, Lord, we love you so much. We just thank you for 10 years of your favor and of your presence and your blessing. And we just worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to talk to you and tell the story, actually, of how we got here and to where we're at right now. And so I'll just kind of tell the story. There's a lot of stories. So Holy Spirit, help me as I go through. I've got a little timeline here. So I want to read this to start off with, though. Philippians 1, verse 6. This has always been one of my, as long as I can remember, it's been one of my favorite verses. And it says this: Paul is writing to the church he started in Philippi. And this is later on, and the church is strong, it's healthy. And he writes them a letter, and he says, "Guys, you know what? I thank my God every time I remember you." That's what he says. Then he says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Then he says this: "Being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you," and Paul's not talking about himself, he's talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit. He's like, "I know that he who started this work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And I just feel that way. I have absolute confidence in this with my own life, with my children, and with James River Church. This isn't like a work of Jeff, Autumn, Zach, Jessica, Dave, and Patty is our original team who moved here. This is a work of Jesus. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. And I have absolute confidence that what he started in us, he ain't finished yet. He's got a lot more good stuff to do, and he's done a lot of wonderful things. And I have confidence that he's going to carry on to completion that which is in his heart to accomplish in and through us. So I just want to kind of tell you the story. So in 2000, Pastor Dallas from River Center Church in Pier, which is like kind of like our mother church, we were all together in Missouri, and we were on pastoral staff at a church in Missouri, High Praise Church, great church, love that church. That was an awesome Holy Spirit church. We learned so much in that church, honestly. We saw so many miracles and learned about how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. It was a great time of learning, a school of the Spirit for us. So we were all there, and Autumn and I were youth pastors. Autumn was also a children's pastor at the church. Pastor Dallas was an associate pastor, and his wife Sarah was the worship leader at the church. And so we're there. He goes on a missions trip to India. While he's in India, the Holy Spirit just starts speaking to him about moving back to South Dakota and planting a church in Pier, in the capital. But what the Holy Spirit did is the Holy Spirit made it very, very clear to him, says, "I'm not just calling you to start a church. I want you to start with starting a church. And then I want you to continue sending teams out and planting churches. And I want this to be a church planting movement." Everybody say movement. And he says that will saturate South Dakota in life-giving, Spirit-filled churches that love the Word of God. And our ultimate goal was that this would lead to a great awakening in the Midwest and South Dakota and the surrounding region. And so he comes back and he's on fire with this vision, like, "I've got to go to South Dakota and start this church." Well, he shares it with us and invites Autumn and I. He's like, "I would love to have you guys come be part of the team that starts this church in Pier." And we were like, we felt the yes of Jesus on it. We felt the witness in our spirit. We felt excitement over the vision. I could, you start talking about taking a region for God and starting a movement, and I'm like, yeah. Like, yes, let's do this thing. What? Awakening, great awakening. Come on. And so we're like, let's do it. It's felt good to the Holy Spirit, felt good to us, and so we did it. And we started meeting together. And we joined the church planting team. And then in 2001, it was in May of 2001, we moved from Missouri to South Dakota. And we moved to Pier, South Dakota, and we started River Center Church in 2001. And we had a goal. Our goal was, we started the church in June of 2001 in Pier. And our goal was, by faith, in 4 years, we're going to send out a team and start a second church somewhere in South Dakota in 4 years. That was our goal. I got to tell you this. I was not planning on that being me leading that team. I really was enjoying being an associate pastor at River Center Church. I loved it because, you know, I could help out, I could use my gifts, but I didn't have to ultimately be responsible for everything that happened. I mean, if something was just a little this, I was just like, man, Dallas, what are you going to do? Do you need me to help with anything? You know what I mean? It was kind of nice not to be the point person. I was enjoying life. And we were there, but then what happens is this is in 2004, I was a delivery driver. And I worked for Office Plus. It was an office supply store. And I worked full-time. I had always done that. I worked full-time. And then I did all my church stuff, you know, after work. And sometimes during. And so I'm driving around on my delivery job, driving around town. I loved it. And what really happened is I started just daydreaming with the Holy Spirit. And this is what I started daydreaming about. I started thinking, like, you know what? If I were ever going to start a church from scratch and just build it from nothing, and I could build it any way I wanted to build it, I didn't have to follow the mold, I could do anything I wanted to do, how would I build it and what would I want it to look like? It was just the Holy Spirit putting that. It was fun. I'd go around and I'd start daydreaming about the kind of church that I would build if I were ever going to do that, even though it's not like I was seriously planning on doing that. But it felt good when I did it. I would dream about the kind of church I wanted to plant, and I would feel joy. It would occupy my mind while I was doing my job, and I would feel the Holy Spirit. I would have fellowship with Him in doing that, so it was fun. And I started dreaming about, you know what, if I were going to build a church, I would keep it simple. I would want it to be a church that was on fire for God. I would want a church that the Holy Spirit manifests in our midst, like every single time we ever gather together. I want it to be a church filled with spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, prophecy, all of them. They're all wonderful, and I want all of them happening all the time. I would want to lead a church of people who were fully dedicated to God. And I was not interested. I was like, I don't care about having, I don't necessarily care about just having a huge crowd of lukewarm people. No, thank you. That was boring to me. What excited me was having disciples of Jesus who would give Him their all and who were all in, and that they were going to live a holy life. And they were committed to living a holy life. And that we would be bold in prayer. This was actually one of the things that God put in my heart. Even then, I'm like, we would pray all the time. And we would be on fire and encountering the Holy Spirit and ministering in spiritual gifts. And we would be aggressive in evangelism. Living a holy life, but boldly going out. We're not going to wait for the harvest to come to us. We're going to go get the harvest and take Jesus to them. And that was like what was in my heart. And I just start daydreaming about what that would look like. And as I started thinking about it, this vision started being constructed in my heart. And then it grabbed me. And I thought, oh, I've got to go try this. I've got to see if we can build this thing. This would be wonderful to build. And so I just felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, do this. I want you to do that. And I was like, wow. I shared it with Autumn. She was totally excited about it. And I was like, well, I need to go tell Pastor Dallas because he's my pastor, you know. And so I go to him. I said, listen, this is what's happening. I feel like God wants Autumn and I to move somewhere and start a new church. I'm like, what do you think about that? And this is what he said to me. He's like, well, I've known since the beginning that you and Autumn would be the ones who went out and planted the next church. He's like, I just never told you that. I felt like God told me that a long time ago, actually. He's like, but I figured I'll let the Holy Spirit tell you and I'll just confirm it. So here's your confirmation. Yes. What can I do to help you out? And I was like, okay, praise the Lord. I guess it's on now. And so I'm like, oh, okay, I'm about to be a lead pastor. And Dallas and I, and then it's like, where are we going to plant the church? Because I knew what I wanted to build. I just didn't know where I wanted to build it. I didn't really care, honestly. I was just like, I don't care. I just want to be a part of that anywhere. So I was like, God, where do you want me to build a church? And I'd start praying about that. And at first, I thought maybe, I started thinking about different cities. I'm like, Rapid City, I could see myself living next to mountains. Definitely. Rapid City would be cool, you know. But then I'm like, I don't know. Didn't really totally have the witness of the Spirit on that. And then I started thinking Sioux Falls, maybe. I don't know. And then I just started thinking about different places. And finally, I thought about, like, you know, maybe a huge city, maybe not even South Dakota. Like, what big cities are there around this area? And I started Denver and Minneapolis. It's like Minneapolis. I was like, nah. I was like, Denver, maybe. And I thought maybe God wants me to move to Denver and plant a church, the church in Denver. Because what was in my mind, the kind of church I wanted to build was a church planting church. And I was like, I don't want to just plant one giant church. I want to have, when I would think about Denver, I'm like, I want to have 100 churches within, you know, however many years throughout the Denver area. And I just thought, maybe I'll do that. And because I wanted to start a movement. And Autumn and I even took a trip to Denver. But the thing that was weird was I'm thinking maybe it's Denver. And I'm thinking that could be it. But I would share it with Autumn, and she was excited about starting a church, but she wasn't excited about Denver. And she was like, you know, honey, I love you. If you really feel Denver, I'll go with you with a joyful attitude anywhere you want to go. She goes, but to be honest, I'm not feeling Denver. Denver doesn't really grab my heart. And I'm like, okay. I pay attention to that. You know what I'm saying? Because I didn't know for sure. And then I talked to Dallas, and I could just tell he was super excited about us starting a church. But when I talked about Denver, he was just kind of like, you know, hey, I'll support you, whatever you feel. But I could tell he wasn't excited about it. I'm like, why am I the only one who's kind of excited about Denver? Now, here's the thing about Denver. This is also going on in the back of my mind. I'm thinking Rocky Mountains. I'm thinking all four major sports, they have a professional team. They have a professional baseball team, football team, basketball team, and hockey. I'm like, I could totally see myself living in a place like that and doing the work of God. I could see this. And it concerned me that all these people who I really respect who should be hearing this to confirm it are not excited about that. And then Steve Wilson, he's on our board of directors. He's an apostle. He came to me one time. He's like, well... And he gave me some wise counsel, and I just love Steve Wilson. He has so much wisdom in his pastoral, loving, gentle, gracious way. He's a master at having difficult conversations. And he comes up to me, he says, well, he says, you know, I kind of feel like probably your first church that you start should be a little closer to Dallas. I think that would be a good idea. And then he said this. And then, of course, I told him, I said, you know, that's interesting because Autumn and Dallas both don't seem excited about it, about Denver. And he said, told me this. He says, you know, his wife's name is Sally. She's a godly woman. He says, I would never, ever make a major change move without my wife being in full, enthusiastic, 100% agreement. And he says, because the deal is she's a woman of God. She hears from the Lord. And if it's really the Lord, he'll put it in her heart as well, because this isn't just me. This is us. This is affecting her life as much as mine. And he's like, so I would just take it, you know, if I had something and God hadn't put it in her heart like that, I would just take that to be, you know what? It must not be the Lord, or it must not be his time yet. When it's time, it'd be in her heart as well as mine. And when he shared that with me, it was like the witness of the Spirit was on the council. And I recognized it as from the Lord. And I said, that's the counsel of the Holy Spirit. I agree with that. So Denver went on the shelf. And I'm like, okay, God, back to the drawing board. Where are we going to plant a church? And so Dallas, Pastor Dallas, he was like, well, we took a Saturday. And he's like, why don't we just drive through three cities in South Dakota? And we drove to Mitchell from Pier to Mitchell, then we were going to go up through Huron on our way to Aberdeen and then back to Pier. Now, in my mind, we go to Mitchell, and I'm like, I like Mitchell. I could see myself living in Mitchell. They have Cabela's, and they have some cool restaurants and some new construction. I'm like, this is a cool city, a nice lake. You know, I could see myself living in a place like Mitchell with my family. It could be fun to do this here. And then I'm feeling pretty good about that. And then we're driving out and we're going to go to Huron. I'm not really excited at all about Huron. I don't have a bad feeling about it. It's kind of the blip on the screen on our way up to Aberdeen in my mind. I'm like, well, we might as well check out this city too and cross it off the list, whatever it is. And so we come into Huron, and to be completely honest, I'm not impressed. You know, we come in, I'm like, it's not that pretty of a city, to be honest. I don't think it's a pretty city. I still don't think it's a pretty city. Love it. I'm just being honest. And so, not that much. They didn't even have a Walmart back then, so I'm like, there's not much to impress it. That looks fun here. Ravine Lake looked kind of fun. And so we got to Huron, and we get all the way through town on 37, you know. And we stop at that gas station right across the street from James Valley because all of a sudden we realized I'd never been to Huron before. I didn't know anything about it except State Fair. And all of a sudden we realized, oh my goodness, I think we're already through the city. Like, I think that was it. We should stop and get gas here, and because we hadn't stopped anywhere yet in the city. We're like, wow, I guess we're almost through it. Maybe we should turn around and go look at things. And so we go over to James Valley. We got to talk with, it was open on a Saturday, and there's somebody there. They gave us a tour of the school. And then we went back into town to a coffee shop and talked with some young lady who worked there. And in talking with people, I just got this sense like I was really impressed with the people I met. In Huron. And I got this sense that Huron was a town that had been through some hard knocks. It lost its pork plant and tons of people had moved. It was hard on the housing market, which was great for us moving into town because things were cheap to buy a home. But it had taken its hard knocks, but like I could tell, like it seemed like God was up to something though in that city. It was going to rebound. I just had this sense like it's on the rise. And I forgot to tell you this. One of the prayers I'd prayed, because I was first Denver, and then finally that went on the shelf, and I'm like, now I don't know what. And I remember I prayed this to the Lord. I said, God, you know what I really care about? Like, the location, whether it's purity or it has a cool sports teams there, whatever it is, what I really want is to be in the center of what you're doing. I mean, wherever you're moving, what I love is the Holy Spirit. So would you just show me where you're moving and let me be right in the center of that? That's what I want. And so we're driving out of Huron on Highway 14 toward Aberdeen, and as we're driving out of the city, all of a sudden I get this mental picture. It's like this quick vision, and I see a sunrise, and I see this, you know, the horizon, and the sun is cresting over the horizon. It's a beautiful sunrise, and then the voice of the Lord, I hear his voice speak to me, and he says, hope is on the horizon for Huron, South Dakota. And I thought, wow. And it just kind of stuck inside of me because I wanted to be where he's moving. And so we went to Aberdeen, and that was cool. And to my surprise, out of all three cities, when I got back, the city that was burning in me was Huron, of all cities. I couldn't think of the natural reason to explain why, but it was the Spirit was drawing me to the city. And then I share it with Autumn. I'm like, Huron. I'm just kind of feeling maybe Huron. And Dallas, when I shared it with him, he was like, awesome. I mean, he felt excited about it. And I was like, okay. And then I shared it with Autumn. And to my surprise, she's like, yes. She was super excited about it. She started looking up homes in Huron on real estate websites. And she's getting all excited. And I'm like, wow. And there's no natural reason why we would want to come to Huron. But it was just, it was the Spirit of the Lord stirring a heart. That's where we wanted to be. So we ended up in 2005, March of 2005. Oh, I got to say this, actually. And so we shared it with our church, River Center Church, and they're excited. They're like, yeah, we want to send you. And we're like, hey, we would love to have a team, and not just me and Autumn. So if there's anybody that God speaks to you to join our team that would be willing to uproot your life, move to another city, and to start a church from scratch, come talk to us. And so we were absolutely delighted when Autumn's younger brother, Zach, came up to us. And Zach was, I just had so much respect for him. I mean, I'd, you know, known him since he was, I don't know, 12, something like that, or however old you were when we got married. And I'd watched him grow up, and at this point, he'd already graduated from high school, you know, and I had so much respect for him and the choices he made throughout his adolescence and his school years, like to set himself apart for the Lord, and making wise choices even with dating and different things like that. And I'm just like, it showed a lot of wisdom and character. And I'm like, man, when he told us, he's like, I just feel like I want to move with you guys to Huron to be part of your team. And we were like giddy, you know, we're like, yay, because we're just love Zach. And we were so happy he's family, you know, he's going to be with us. We're like, yes. And then, you know, he likes this girl named Jessica at that point, Jessica Nicholas. And so he likes her, and they're dating, engaged. I can't remember which one at that point, but anyway, they got engaged, and she was like, their plan was, we're going to get married, and then we'll move to Huron, and we'll settle there. That will be our new life. And so we were like, oh, man, because Jessica, we love Jessica, too. How can you not love Jessica, you know? Anyone who doesn't love Jessica probably has the Antichrist spirit. Anyway. So she wanted to come, and we're like, yay, you know, they're going to come together. And then Dave and Patty, whom we love, they had come to River Center Church and gotten saved at River Center Church, Dave and Patty Schultz. And when they got saved, they got radically saved. I mean, I've never known them to be like, you know, we're just going to ease our way into kingdom life. They were like, they came, they realized that Jesus was real and they needed to repent and follow him, and they were just, with all their heart, they did it immediately. I've never known them to be anything except 100% devoted. I'll do anything. I'll make any sacrifice, and I'll follow Jesus because I love him. And that's the way they are. They still are that way. And they were in our life group that Autumn and I led, and so we knew them pretty well. And one day during a worship service, I was up playing guitar, and this is Dave's testimony. Dave hears the audible voice of God, which I've never heard yet. I want to. But he hears the audible voice of God during worship as he sees me up there worshiping. And basically, I can't remember the exact words. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit says to him in an audible voice, points to me and says, will you follow that man? And Dave was like, yes, Lord, you know, I love Jeff, you know, I think he's a man of God, I respect him a lot, and I would follow him if you told me to do that. And the Holy Spirit just made it clear right then to him and Patty, it's like, I want you to follow him to Huron and be part of this church planting team. It was a big sacrifice for them because they had a well-established life. They were very successful, had a veterinary practice. They had their dream house and land that they bought, this beautiful property, literally that was on the shore of Oahe Lake. Gorgeous property. And they built it, their corrals and everything, the barns for their horses, their home. They built the land from scratch. They had to, you know, do the groundwork and everything, and they had it built up. And the Lord says, sell it all, move to Huron to be part of a church plant. And you know what? They were like, yes. I mean, absolute in on this thing. And somebody in the church at River Center made us these shirts because I shared my Hope is on the Horizon story. And here on the front, it says Romans 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? Sorry. And then on the back, it's got a picture of a sunrise. And it says, Hope is on the Horizon. Here on South Dakota. Isn't that cool? So they got a t-shirt like this made for our whole team. All six of us had this. This was actually one of my favorite shirts for years until it had holes in it. But Autumn is still intact. So we moved here in 2005. In March of 2005, Autumn and I moved here. The rest of the team came in the following months. And we started James River Church from scratch. Now we didn't know anybody in the city. And so we had no people like, yay, I'll join your church, you know, and we were just like by faith coming because God said to. So we get here and I'm like, well, what do we do? And we started having services, Sunday service in my living room, which we still had prayer meetings there Friday nights. We had Literally, that was where we had our service. And I used these Tupperware container things stacked on top of each other for my pulpit to set my notes on when I would preach, and also to hold my music when I would lead worship on my guitar, because I did both at that time. And we'd have church. And the crazy thing was, we didn't know if anyone would come. I mean, at first, we literally, we had Sundays where nobody, like not one person would show up except like me and my family. And we had this one couple I remember, because I just like, I better just go share the gospel with people and see if somebody gets saved, wants to join the church. So I'd knock it on doors just like we do now. And I go to them and I say, hey, can I pray for you? You want God to do a miracle in your life? And a couple, about a block away from where we live, we came to this house. We found this Native American lady. And she was like, her heart was open to the Lord. And her and her husband were having problems. He had major issues with alcohol. And she started coming to our house. And we started discipling her. And then her husband gave his life to the Lord as well. And he started coming a little bit later. And maybe some of you remember Valerie and Pat. So some of you early birds who were there. But they started coming. But I remember it'd be 10 o'clock service, Sunday morning. I'd prepare my message. I'd get my whole worship set prepared and ready. And then 10 o'clock would come. I'm like, I wonder. I'd be dressed up in my clothes. And then I'd be like, wonder if anybody's to come. Get the house ready. Make the coffee. 10 o'clock would come. Nobody. 10:15, nobody. So I'd be like, well, I guess we're not having church today, or it's just us. We do church by ourselves today. And so we'd worship or pray a little bit. And I remember this happened. I'd go upstairs. It'd be like 10:45, 11 o'clock, like an hour after church was supposed to start. And the doorbell rings. And there they are. Came for church. I'm like, oh, it's back on, Yeah, the service goes on today. We're just quick, get everything back together. Let's go down, teach my message. And I would preach, just like I'd preach to you guys, I'd preach to like one person. So if you've ever been that person, like, I think he's just talking to me directly. These people, I'm sure. I'm like, actually, I'm totally just talking to you. Literally, there's not another person. But I'd stand up, because that's just the way I feel most comfortable, and I'd just preach right at him. And we did that for a few months, and then we got a building downtown. We found a storefront building, and we went in there. And I remember, like, right away, the Plainsmen did an article. They heard we had moved to town to start a church, and they did, like, this interest story on us, and they interviewed us. And it was in the paper, in the Plainsmen. They had an article about James River Church starting and this couple that had moved here to do that. And Cliff and Rose, we got a call on the church line from Cliff and Rose. And they were like, hey, we read the article about you in the paper. We really would like to meet with you. So we met probably for Mexican, if I remember right, the old Mexican place. And we went down there and we met with them. And they're like, listen, we have these people that we want to reach out to, and we want to find a church where they would feel comfortable, so we could bring them to, because they need, they're alcoholics many times. They have problems in life, and we want to find a place that we can bring them so they can find Jesus and feel comfortable there. And we think your church would be that place, so can we bring them? We're like, yeah, bring them on. That's why we're here. And so Cliff and Rose, they became part of the church. They just started coming every week, and they were such a blessing to us and just an encouragement. And they were like great people to build a church with, because they were bringing people in all the time, and just reaching out to people, and they were they put the teaching into practice. It was just, they were a blessing. But I remember we moved in 2005. 2005 and 2006, at least part of 2006, was definitely the most difficult time, most difficult season in my entire Christian life. It was, Autumn talked about this on Friday night some, it was a time of death, literally. Dying to ourself, dying to all our selfish ambition, not all of it, I'm sure we're still dying. Probably we'll be working on that forever, or for the rest of this age. This life, I should say. So, we had these mixed ideas, like things I wanted to build, but then I'd also, I had the dream that God had birthed in my heart about the kind of church I wanted to plant. But then, you know, I wanted to be responsible. So as I'm preparing to plant a church, I started studying all these church planting books on people who do it. And they tell you how to do it. This is what worked for us, they say. And so I did it. And I'm like, oh, that's pretty cool. I like what happened God did there. Maybe we should do that. And so I took these ideas from other people. And we started doing that. But it didn't work for us because it wasn't what God had told us to build. And it wasn't how God had told us to be. It wasn't our identity in the Lord and calling. And so I was so frustrated. It seemed like, you know, we'd preach the gospel. We'd go out and share with people. We would pray, but it didn't seem like anything was working. We'd hardly see anybody get saved, it seemed like. And then on top of that, we were bombarded with spiritual warfare like we've never, ever been any time in our life up to that point. We had gone through some, not like this. This was like an all-out barrage. It wasn't just spiritual warfare attacking us in one area. It was demons attacking us on so many different fronts, in relationships, in our marriage, in our dreams, in our health, in our own insecurity and immaturity in ourselves, tons and tons of different ways. And we didn't realize it was spiritual warfare. We just thought, I'll speak for myself, I just thought, I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I can't plant a church. I don't know how to plant a church. It worked for all the guys in the books. They say, you do this, and this pops up. And, you know, and this is, you have a congregation of 300 in this amount of time. And shazam, you know, you just throw the ingredients together, there it comes. And nothing. And I'm like, I'm just a failure, you know. And I'm just feelings of failure, worthlessness, I just feel like I'm not only failing in my calling as a pastor and in planting a church, and then it's like, you know, all these couples have uprooted their lives to come be part of this, and I don't even know what I'm, why are you following me, people? You know, Dave's like, the audible voice, you know, told me, will you follow this man? I'm like, Holy Spirit, why did you tell him that? You know me. And I don't even know where I'm going. Why would other people want to follow me? And so I'm just doing my very best, and but feeling like a failure. And then we get to a point in 2006. One of the ways God blessed me right away was I had a friendship with Tom Brantner, and he's the pastor at First Assembly of God. Like right away, we just became buddies, and we would hang out and do lunch together. And one thing we had in common: we both loved prayer, and we both loved John Bevere. John Bevere. Huge fan of John Bevere. I mean, he was like my favorite author, and same way with Tom. And so we talk about John Bevere books and the cool John Bevere sermons. And John Bevere, around 2006, he came out with this book called Driven by Eternity. And Tom gave it to me as a gift. He just showed up at a lunch meeting one time. We were meeting together. He's like, here, I wanted to give this to you. And I was like, oh, thank you. And I'm telling you, it was like handing me a life-changing encounter with God. And when I immediately started reading that book. Now, I have been in a drought. I'm hardly feeling God's presence for a long time. I mean, I was hardly feeling his presence. I was feeling like a loser. I was being stripped down is what's happening. The Holy Spirit was stripping me down. It was the breaking process so that he could rebuild me his way. And he's stripping away the things that weren't from him and leaving intact the things that were from him. I just couldn't see him very well. And so I read this book, and it's about the eternal judgments, and my heart comes alive. I'm encountering the Holy Spirit, like the fear of the Lord is stirred up in me as I read this book, and it feels so wonderful. I'm like, oh, yeah, I feel God again. I'm like, yes, whatever. It's about eternity. I'm living. It's not just about looking successful now. It's about living for the judgment seat. It's about pleasing the Lord, and just help me refocus and reorient on what really mattered. And that's why that's such a big deal to me. And I was like, you know what, Lord? If I never have a successful-looking church, if nobody ever comes and nobody gets saved and I never see my dreams fulfilled, this is the deal. I'm going to make it my ambition. I'm going to get into the Bible. I'm going to find out what you told me to do, and I'm going to obey it exactly. And when I'm going to aim for this. When I stand before you at the judgment seat, I may not have accomplished anything, but I will be able to look at you and say, I obeyed what you told me to do. Fruit's your responsibility, so to speak. Well, it's actually true. And so I got out the Great Commission. And I was like, what does it say? And I looked at the verbs, the action words in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And he said, go. I'm like, I will go and share the gospel with lost people. Make disciples. When they get saved, I'll teach them to obey your commands and I'll baptize them, Lord. And I just like, I'm going to go do this. And then we really, strangely enough, our lowest point was the beginning of our breakthrough. And in 2006, we get a call from the hospital. You know, Malachi was having some health issues, and we knew, like, this is, the Holy Spirit just told us we need to take him in right away. And we kind of looked up in this, like, a self-diagnosis medical book for children, his symptoms, and we're like, okay, it could be urinary tract infection, or it could be diabetes. And I'm like, I wasn't even worried about diabetes. That, because I was like, nah, because we had this thing for years. We were blessed, and we lived with divine health. And literally, we had lived under divine health. It's like, except until we moved to Huron. But before that, we did. And I'm like, we're blessed. That wouldn't happen to us. You know, it's probably just a urinary tract infection. Get a good antibiotic, and it'll be back to normal. So he goes in. The doctor's office calls. He says, you know, we got the results from the tests back. You need to pack your things right now, like immediately. You drop everything you're doing. You need to pack your stuff, and you need to take your son to Sioux Falls, to Avira. We've already called ahead. They're waiting for him. Your son has diabetes, and you're going to be there probably for 3 days. They're going to train you how to take care of him, and they're going to try and get his blood sugar down because it's at crazy levels. And so I'm just like shell-shocked. And Autumn and I both, you know, we get in the car, and I remember we're driving down there, and we get to the hospital, and I'm just like, you know, I'm watching him, this my three-year-old, right? So he's there, and they're just poking him with shots. They're doing their job, you know, they're just giving him insulin. And he's just, you know, nobody likes shots. Adults don't like shots, especially kids, especially a tiny three-year-old. And they're just poking him, and I'm watching him just crying there, and I'm just like feeling helpless, you know, feeling like I wish I could just be in his place and take it for him, but like nothing I can do. So I'm just praying, God, help us, Lord, and trying to worship him. And I was worshiping him in the midst of it, because right before I got the phone call from the doctor, I had just finished up having this glorious time in my devotion time. And I happened to be reading the book of Job that morning, just where I was at in my reading. And I got to the end when God confronts Job and he says, who made man? And he starts, you know, stand up like a man, and I got to explain some things to you. And then Job ends up, he's like, you know what? No matter what I have to go through, even though I don't understand it, I worship you. And I remember the Holy Spirit was on me that morning in my prayer time. And I was on my knees alone in my office just saying, no matter what, Lord, I will worship you. Even if I don't understand what's going on, I'm always going to worship you. And literally, as I'm finishing up that prayer time, the phone rings. Your son has diabetes. And that's fresh on my mind. And so I'm trying to stay in that place of worship, even though I'm swirling on the inside. So that night, we're asleep. And I'm like, God, what in the world is happening? And God gives me a dream. And at that point, this is pretty normal now. At that point, it wasn't that normal for us to have dreams. We probably had them, but didn't recognize them at the time. But this dream, no doubt what's going on. And in the dream, I'm sitting in Huron. And as I'm sitting in Huron, there's this man standing next to me, blonde hair, probably an angel. Super nice. I just know he's nice, even though he never said a word. And he looks at me. He just kind of looks at me and smiles and pats me on the shoulder and then turns and walks away. And I'm going, okay, so now I'm alone. And I'm sitting there all alone at this bus stop. And I'm in Huron, South Dakota. I know that for sure. And there's this giant horse across the street, like a horse and carriage, like a horse and buggy. I mean, giant. It's like the most muscular horse you could ever imagine. This thing was on steroids or something. It was huge because it's a big demon. That's what it is in my dream. And all of a sudden, the horse, it's standing looking this way. I'm standing across the street over here. And all of a sudden, it turns and it looks at me. And it had the head of a pit bull. And it was like fear was all over me in the dream as I saw this horse. And the horse came up to me and its eyes were piercing straight through me. And there's this demonic energy of fear that was so intense. And it looked at me and it said, nobody sits here unless I give it permission. And it's talking about, you can't be in Huron occupying this place without my permission, because it thought it was in charge. And I didn't say a thing in the dream. I'm terrified with fear. I can't speak. And so I'm just looking at it. And then it says to me, it says, I have something. And it's like it gets out this box, like a gift, you know? And it says, I have something in this box that will test you. If it approves of you, I approve of you. If it doesn't approve of you, then I don't approve of you. And all of a sudden, out of the box, a black cat representing witchcraft. Black cat just goes whoosh, out of the box, like demon cat. Comes out and it's like on my face, and I'm like, and I grab it and I rip it off and throw it to the ground, and I turn around, and then the horse pit bull thing just, it bites my neck, and then I wake up from the dream. I'm in the hospital room. My family's there sleeping next to me, and I wake up and I'm just, my heart's pounding, you know, one of those dreams, and I just sit there, and all of a sudden, before I have time to even think, I hear myself saying this: I will sit where the Lord has told me to sit. I will occupy what he has told me to occupy. And it was just the Holy Spirit put the words in my mouth. And as I spoke them out loud, I was just speaking them, this intense, glorious energy, power of the Holy Spirit comes on me. I mean, tingles everywhere, just literal tingles, and I'm just like, I'm just speaking in other tongues, and I keep saying it. I will sit where the Lord has told me to sit. It wasn't like this arrogance that I was looking at the demon, like, I'm not afraid of you, I'll sit. I'm like, I'm afraid. Okay, I really am. But you know what? If it costs me my life, at least I'll die occupying what Jesus told me to occupy. I will do what he told me. I will obey my master, and you're not him. And I just kept saying that. My God, I will stay in Huron. I'll do what you tell me to do. If nothing happens, if it costs me my firstborn son, I will sit where the Lord has told me to sit. And I just, anointing's all over me. And I get up and I walk over to my son, and I'm expecting, like, he should be healed any moment now. I lay hand, they're all sleeping, and I'm just quietly praying in tongues. And Autumn wakes up right then, and she has her own part of this story she could tell you, but she can feel the Holy Spirit, and she just looks at me and she's like, what did the Lord say to you? Because she knows that it's like he's in the room. It's, you can't miss him. And then we knew it was like that was a turning point for us, because all of a sudden we realize what all this junk we're up against, all this opposition is coming from. It's not that we're losers. It was actually kind of refreshing, to be honest. I'm like, oh, this is just demonic resistance. I'm not a loser. Praise God. We can deal with that. You know what I'm saying? If Jesus likes me and he he's with me, we can take care of the demon thing. But I'm glad I'm not a loser. And so we just, like, all of a sudden, and this zeal came into my spirit. I have this thing about me. This grace came on me, just like this fierce, like, okay, you want to fight? Wits on. We'll fight. You want to fight? I will fight. And it just rose up in me. It was of the Lord. It was the zeal of the Lord. And we just began taking authority over the nightmares, taking authority over the sickness, and just prophesying and declaring blessing, and just going about our work with renewed faith. And we began, it wasn't instant, but we began seeing breakthrough. And it was a process, the breakthrough was, but the breakthrough kicked in. I started preaching a series right away on, guess what? The eternal judgments. Because it was on fire inside of me. And so I preached a series, and it was powerful. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me while I was preaching the series. He's like, I am right now instilling the fear of the Lord in your congregation. I was like, yes, Lord. It was like, and then Carmen came in. And I preached on hell. You heard her testimony on Friday night. It was during that series. I talked about hell. You probably all heard me talk about it. And she gets saved. And then her family got saved. And it was like, okay, now we got traction. And it felt like we weren't just spinning our wheels. Like, we got traction. It's slow, but we're moving forward. And we started getting breakthrough. That was 2006. 2007 came, and if 2005 and 6 was the lowest point of my Christian life, 2007 may be the highest. It's debatable. There would have to be a debate about several. I've had some good times. But 2007, it was way up there. I mean, there was such breakthrough. That was the year where God said, I want you to enter into the healing and delivering ministry of Jesus this year. And I saw more people healed that year than I had ever seen in my entire Christian life before in all those years. And it was so fun. I mean, it was like, and most of them were healed through people in the congregation, not through me. I'd pray for tons of people. Hardly anybody would ever get healed. But the other people would start praying for them, and they just start getting healed. I was like, praise God. It was so fun. We just saw the Spirit move. And that was the year that the House of Prayer started, the Friday night prayer meetings. And God spoke to me, and we were like, hey, let's do a spiritual emphasis the month of February. And we're like, yeah, we'll pray on Friday nights for the month of February from 6 to 10. That would be cool. What a sacrifice. We're just going to be radical. Let's give a whole Friday night to the Lord for a month. And just, Lord, we're so serious about wanting more of you. We're willing to give you 4 hours for 4 weeks. And we did that, and we were having so much fun at the end of February that we're like, let's just do one more month. We're like, we're on fire now. And then by the time the end of March got here, we were just like, oh, I think we're supposed to be doing this for the rest of our life. We're never stopping. And we've never stopped. We're still going Thursday night this week. But most time, we do Friday nights. We have two houses of prayer that meet now. And God has built the house of prayer. And so guess what? We started praying more. Guess what happened? God, we start hearing God more. And he's prophesying, and he speaks prophetic promise over our church. And we had prophets coming to us and giving us words. I was in Kansas City at a conference. I'm just worshiping Jesus. The guy sitting in front of me turns around, hands me a slip of paper with a prophetic word on it. I feel like God just told me to give this to you for your church. And it said this. It said, plant deep this spring, and you'll reap an abundant harvest in this fall. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Got that one. I took it back home. Guess what? Let's plant deep this spring, and this fall we'll reap an abundant harvest. And we did. It's a long story. 2008 through today, we've just been going deeper in our identity as a house of prayer, in living people who live a supernatural lifestyle, in evangelism. A lot of breakthroughs that have happened. 2011, I went with Chad and Winter to Ukraine. And there was this, we've always loved prayer and evangelism, but there's these moments where you get an impartation and you never look back. And the pedal goes down to the metal, and that's the way it stays. And God birthed evangelism in us, aggressive evangelism at church, and we started going out every single week, taking people out, sharing the gospel, and seeing miracles happen out in the city. Still doing that, by the way. Anyway, on and on and on. God gave us, we started doing sacred assemblies citywide, and then we started leading statewide prayer gatherings, and God's giving us regional influence as well. I believe that's, he's bringing us into that. And God continues. But what happened is this. This is what I want to end with. It's like God burst these dreams in my heart of having an on-fire church that's completely dedicated, would die for Jesus. And if you're going to die for Jesus, that means you live for Jesus when you're alive, right? On fire for God, a movement that sweeps whole regions into the kingdom. That's what we want to do. And he burst the dream in my heart, and then we obey, and we move to do it, and we're tested, and there's opposition. It's demonic opposition, as well as there's a lot of factors going on. Our own immaturity was a huge factor. We were immature, still are in some ways. We're still growing, and we probably have more seasons of death to go through, I assume. But I know this, he brought me through the last one, he'll get me through the next one. And can I tell you something? You have to go through the cross before you experience resurrection. And so he says, you know, if you bring me into another season of death, I just know, well, hunker down, put your seatbelt on, tie yourself to the scriptures with faith and obedience, hang on, and he'll get me through, and there's a resurrection, there's increase coming on the other side. And God brought us through it, and God is going to birth visions and dreams inside of you, and then you step out to fulfill them, and you're doing right. He told you to do that, and all of a sudden there's opposition, and it's not working, and you encounter your own weakness. I'm immature. I didn't know this was in me. And Holy Spirit's like, I did. I just wanted you to see it so we can deal with it together, and it's going to be okay. I love you. I knew this was there before I called you. It's going to be okay. And then there's demonic opposition, but guess what? God brings you through it if you can stay steady. I honestly got to a point where my faith was so low. I didn't have enough faith. I couldn't confidently say, James River Church is going to be awesome. We're going to take a region for God. I would say it by faith, but inside I'd be like, somehow. I don't know how. It'd be a miracle for sure. Only God could pull it off. And I got to the point, honestly, I'm like, I don't know. But I did have enough faith to not quit. Like, that's not an option. It's my only options. Stay and keep doing what he told you to do, even if it never works. Or give up, quit, move back to Pier, knowing that you disobeyed Jesus. I cannot live with. I cannot live knowing that I'm still a Christian. I love Jesus. But now I've settled in. I'm just going to become a lukewarm believer, not chasing after the high calling. No, ever. That will never happen by the grace of God. But God brought me through. I want to encourage you. God will bring you through. And God, I am so thankful for 2005 and 2006. To be honest, I really am. God shaped us there. God imparted graces into our life. I didn't see it then, but I do now. And I'm so thankful for it. And I'm so thankful for, I have more good years than hard years. A lot of good years. And I'm so thankful for what he's done in our church. And I do believe this with all my heart. I am confident that he who has began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. Until the day of Christ Jesus. That's Jesus' return. That's our goal. That's our finish line. You know, we're not just aiming at a 15-year vision. We want to have an awesome church in 15 years. We may have little goals on the way to the big goal, but the big goal is raising up and becoming part of a beautiful, glorious bride that walks in passion, purity, and power and ushers in the physical return of Jesus to rule the nations. That's what we're going for. And God promises, guess what? The work I started in you, because I look at myself and I'm like, you know, I do see glory in me. I do see glory in us. I look at James River Church. I see lots of glory. I see the beauty of the Lord in us. So many wonderful things about you guys. But kind of, I also see, wow, you know, that spotless bride thing. I wouldn't say spotless yet, right? But guess what? I am confident that he who started this good work is going to finish it. He's going to carry it on to completion, and he's going to do it all the way up to usher in his return. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? So, Father, I thank you for what you've done in my life, in my family, in our church. You're so good. To God be the glory. Thank you for all the beauty and the glory that's here and that I rejoice in and enjoy and see. And I am confident that what you started, you're going to finish. You're going to get us to where you want us to be, that spotless, glorious, radiant bride that shines your beauty to the nations. It's going to happen. It's happening. And we just thank you for that. And right now, we just consecrate ourselves together again in a fresh way to the Lord. Lord, we will sit where the Lord has told us to sit. We will occupy what you're calling us to occupy. And you will work through us, and you'll bring forth every good thing in your heart that you intend through us, and you will receive the glory, and we'll be blessed and rewarded forever because you're good. We love you so much, Abba. In Jesus' name, amen.